Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. Happy New Year. We praise the Lord for His faithfulness to us throughout the past year, through the many ups and downs. And we look forward to the new year to see what the Lord will do through us, through His church, for His glory. Well, if you do not know me, my name is Benjamin Taylor. I am a pastoral intern here at Heritage Baptist Church. And it's my privilege to bring God's word for us this morning. And so this morning I want us to spend time in the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7, and meditating on really a gem of a passage nestled in this chapter and in this book, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24. 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. And as you turn there in your copy of God's Word, this passage really covers themes of contentment and faithfulness. That is our title of today. As Paul urges the believers in Corinth to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them. And I want us to see this morning that contentment and faithfulness are interrelated, that as one becomes more content in their situation, it helps one to be more faithful. And as one is faithful in living for God, that this leads to greater contentment in our life. And the reason I'd like us to spend this first Lord's Day of the year pondering these themes is because while the new year often brings new hope and opportunities and new joys, at the same time, it often brings certain discontentment when we reflect on where we are in our life and where we thought we'd be at this point in our life. I saw many memes and statuses this last week as we entered the new year of people rejoicing, yeah, we're entering a new year, and then calculating how old they'll be in 2025. And suddenly their face drops. But on a serious note, there are many cases at the end of each year and the beginning of the next year of people having midlife crises and major depressive episodes. In fact, there was a recent study published by the National Institute of Health that reports that in our country, in South Africa, suicide mortality rates are actually highest in December and in January. And you'd think, why? Well, because perhaps at the end of the year, we realize what we've failed to do, that we told ourselves we're required to be at a certain place at this age, and at the end of the year, you realize, I'm not there. Students are terrified to tell their parents that they've squandered their degree, that they failed their modules. Working men and women can't stand the thought of returning to their workplace again. It's not only suicide rates that peak at this time of the year, but divorce rates as well. January has by far the highest divorce rates, so much so that it has been called the month of divorce. And perhaps this is because couples spend more time together over the holiday and they grow discontent, and then they therefore seek a new beginning without their spouse. Well, perhaps some of us here are starting this year with similar thoughts, thinking, how am I already this year, this many years old, and I'm not married, or I don't have children, or I'm so far from retirement, or how have I been at this job for so long? How am I still studying when all my peers are working? How is it that I haven't achieved half of the things that I would have wanted to by this age? And I'd venture to say this is especially true of us living in Johannesburg, right? The city of achievement and success with KPIs and corporate ladders. And we so often read in articles and company newsletters of some or other individual at the tender age of 26 has already achieved such and such a position, and they're the youngest to have ever achieved this position. How do we often receive this? Maybe you are holier than me. Maybe you think, oh, that's so great for this 26-year-old. But often, if you're being honest, it's with a pain in our gut when we think, how old am I and what have I achieved? We might feel the same when we read Christian biographies of men like Jonathan Edwards, who went to Yale at age 13 and who wrote his resolutions, his famous resolutions at age 19. Or William Carey, who taught himself Latin, Greek, and Hebrew all in his teen years. And he's a missionary to India. He translated the Bible into over 30 dialects, or at least sections of the Bible. And there we are, struggling to get a weak streak in Duolingo. But it's easy to hear this and to think, what have I done with my life? And it's good to be encouraged. It's good to be spurred on to new levels and heights of obedience. But at the same time, we must watch out for the danger of being debilitated by discontentment. Well, saints, you may be thinking, this is an awfully depressing sermon for the beginning of the year. But I can say with great confidence that this text, which we will be contemplating this morning, is really one that is filled with hope, and it's filled with gospel light, and it addresses us in our discontentment and in our various desires. And it brings perspective as we enter this station and as we come into this new year. So with that as an introduction, let us read 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 17 to 24. It reads as follows. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Allow me to open for us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture. We thank you for all of Scripture that is our guide, that is our encouragement. We do pray, O Lord, that you soften our hearts now to receive your word, to be spurred on to faithful obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in terms of the structure of our passage, Paul repeats this general principle three times. You can see in verse 17, 20, and 24. In 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. And verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And then sandwiched between these principles, he then applies it to his readers in verse 18 to 19 and 21 to 23. And we too this morning will consider this. We'll consider first the principle. What is the principle for us this morning? And then secondly, we'll consider the application to us. So let's consider the general principle first from verse 17. It says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And so we can see our text starts with a preposition, only. And this, of course, calls our attention to the previous context in this chapter. And in chapter 7 and throughout Corinthians, Paul has been addressing various questions that the Corinthian church had asked him. And in our immediate context, just before our passage, he was dealing with the circumstance whereby many believers came to faith in Christ, and then they realized that they were married to an unbelieving spouse. And they sought his advice. And the advice that he gives to them was, don't separate from your unbelieving spouse. Don't separate, because who knows, maybe they'll even be saved through your witness. And furthermore, your children will be made holy. Your children will be sanctified as you teach them the truth. But then he says, if your unbelieving spouse seeks to separate, then it's fine. Let it be so. And so now, as he starts this context, he says, only. So really, he's saying, whatever the case is, or nevertheless, whichever it may be, let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him. So Paul here moves from the specific case of marriage to an unbeliever to the general principle that whatever your situation or whatever your condition is, as the word is translated in 20 and 24, whatever condition you find yourself in, that is where the Lord has assigned you at this moment. And we can see the instruction is directed to who? It's directed to each person. No matter the circumstance, Paul's general principle here applies to you where you're at. There's no exceptions to this. And not only does it apply to every person he was writing to in Corinth, but in verse 17 we see, in all the churches he ministered to, this is the same rule that he teaches them. And so Paul addresses each person because he knows that this topic at hand is applicable to all of Adam's fallen race, that the charge that he's about to give is for each individual. And what is the charge? The charge is to lead the life that the Lord has assigned you. You may see a footnote there in your Bibles showing the literal translation of the verb to lead a life is really to walk in the way or to walk in the manner that the Lord has assigned. And the meaning is that we must live in the manner in which God would have us live in the current station that we're in. So what Paul is saying is, what matters is not so much which situation you're in, but what matters is that each of you should walk as a Christian in that situation. And in herein we have our two pillars for this morning. The first is contentment. It doesn't matter which situation you're in. And then faithfulness. But in that station, walk as the Lord would have you walk. No matter the station, no matter the condition, walk in the manner that you ought to walk. Be content and be faithful. Jeremiah Burroughs, a 17th century Puritan, he says the following in his book, A Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And really, the book in itself is a rare jewel. And I think there's a copy in the library, so when it opens again, you must grab it. But he says, a Christian comes to this contentment not by making up the wants of his circumstances, but by the performance of the work of his circumstances. He says, this is the way of contentment. There are these circumstances that I am in with many wants, with many desires. I want this and I want the other comfort. Well, how shall I come to be satisfied and content? He continues saying, a carnal heart thinks I must have my wants made up, or else it's impossible that I should be content. But a gracious heart says, what is the duty of the circumstances that God has put me in? A poor person could easily blame their poverty, saying, this is hindering my walk with the Lord. But a rich person could just as easily blame their riches, saying, this has drawn my heart away from the Lord. But to each, Paul says, God has assigned you this life, and you ought to walk in it as a Christian. Do what is required to earn the title faithful. Paul in Philippians 4, when he's talking about his own contentment, he says that he had to learn in whatever situation to be content. So we see contentment is not something that comes naturally for the Christian. Contentment is something that we need to work on. It's something we need to practice. So let's not be quick to say, but if I was rich, it would be easier to serve God. If I was married, or if my husband led me better, it would be easier. Or if I had more time on my hands. No, we've been assigned your current life by the Lord, and we ought to be content. We ought to live as faithful. This is our Christian duty. And the word assigned in our text is actually mostly translated elsewhere as divided. And so the idea that Paul's painting here is that the sovereign and the great omnipotent God divides life's slices and serves each person a slice. The house you're born into, the color of your skin, the exposure to worldliness growing up. God deals each person a hand. And so Paul's saying, take that slice and enjoy it. That's your slice. Don't look to your neighbor's slice and say, that's a big slice. You've received your slice. Enjoy it. Or looking at the hand that you have and saying, this is a horrible hand. God has given you that hand. This is the one that he's entrusted to you, and we need to glorify him with it. We're living in the station he's chosen for us, and this ought to be a wonderful encouragement. Our current life station, as you're entering 2025 and thinking, I wish I was here, or I wish I was there, It's not outside of God's control, but rather it's the one that the Lord has ordained. And let's let this truth really sink in, that God's word for us this morning from the scriptures says that he is sovereign over our situation, that where you are and where you are not, over what you've achieved and what you haven't achieved, he ordained that. You might be thinking, why am I stuck in this dead-end job? Or why do I continue to fail modules? How is it that I'm still a student? Or why am I not married at 30? Or why am I not doing enough kids at 35? Or why can't I retire at 60? Or why did my loved one have to pass away? Why did X, Y, and Z happen to leave me in the station that I'm in? God's word says, the reason you are where you are is because God said you should be where you are. Is it not reassuring that the one who knows best, the one who guides all things according to the mystery of his providence and to his glory, has decided that you are in that current station? But there's an extra emphasis in our passage. Paul adds an extra clause. Did anyone notice that? It says, the life that the Lord has assigned to each person, and then he adds, and to which God has called him. Why is this extra phrase added? Well, there's an escalation in the verb. It's not only is the station the one that is assigned to us, but God has called us to be here. Meaning, if we just view our current circumstances as a bad hand that we have to endure until it's over, we need to rather view it as our current station is our current calling. That God has called you to be there. Because when you realize it's your calling, it should lead you to ask, Lord, if you've called me to be here, how is it that I should live? How can I live in this situation in a manner that is pleasing to you? A danger of viewing our situation as merely circumstance is that there's a sad reality that many of us forcibly seek to leave that situation. We forcibly move to the next without learning that which we were supposed to learn in the trial, in the sorrow, without milking it of its benefits and its opportunities for Christ. But don't hear what I'm not saying, and don't hear what Paul's not saying. It's not wrong for a single person to desire to be married. It's not wrong for an oppressed employee to seek a different job, or for you to seek a more stable car that doesn't break down all the time. But as long as you're in that calling, as long as you're single, that is where you are, and you need to be faithful in that. As long as you're an employee of that company, you're still called to be faithful in that. Because it's possible to squander an opportunity for growth in your current station due to discontentment, due to rushing to the next stage. Burroughs, in his book, he also gives an illustration of a child that sees the top of a mountain as a cloud. So the child climbs and hikes up this mountain to reach the cloud. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, he sees, oh no, the cloud is on the other mountain. And so he hikes down this mountain and up the other one. And when he gets to that one, he looks back at the previous one and sees now the cloud is there. He's continually grasping for clouds. Let us not be like a child in our thinking. Let's not live lives of discontentment and dissatisfaction, always looking at someone's better life with constant grumbling. Because that is a sure way to end up in our old age, full of regret. Remember when Jacob eventually went down to Egypt with his family, and he had the conversation with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, you know, said, tell me about the years of your life. And Jacob gives this very cold and bitter remark. At the age of 130, right, you'd think that's quite old, Jacob says, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers. Isn't that sad? Saints, let us live each moment and each station for Christ. As the old adage goes, bloom where you are planted. That where you are, God has called you to be, God has called you to grow there, and God has called you to glorify him there. Only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to which God has called him. Then Paul says, this is my rule in all the churches. And we know that Paul instructs the same to all the churches because we see it in his writing. He says to the Ephesians, Ephesians 4 verse 1, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. To the Colossians in chapter 1 verse 10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. To the Philippians 1:27, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. To the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. Really, all of these things, we exhorted and encouraged and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Surely such a repeated command is one that we should pay close attention to, saints. That discontentment breeds sinfulness, but contentment breeds faithfulness. There's really so much we could say on this point, but in fear of further belaboring the point, and for the sake of time, let's move on to application. So the general principle is to lead the life that you were assigned. Let's look at application. So in our text, Paul applies this principle to two different scenarios. One dealing with circumcision in verse 18 to 19, and the other dealing with the topic of slavery for those who were enslaved and those who were free in verse 21 to 23. And this really points to two conversations that would have been happening at this time in Corinth. And perhaps there were questions that they even asked him. The first, in verse 18 to 19, you can look at it there, it deals with circumcision, and it points to one's ethnic background, the Jews and the Gentiles. And of course, Corinth was a Gentile nation, so the church would have been filled with Jews and Gentiles. And the contention arose as to which was better. Was it better as a Christian to be circumcised or not? And there was pressure from both sides. The circumcised were saying to the uncircumcised that they need to be circumcised. And some uncircumcised Gentiles saw circumcision as an abomination. And there was even a surgical procedure that was not uncommon in their day called an epispasm that would seek to remove the marks of circumcision. And we can see that's what he refers to in this text. So in verse 18 to 19, what advice does Paul say to them? He says, it actually doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. This shouldn't concern you. You see that? He says, the uncircumcised don't need to be circumcised, and the circumcised don't need to hide their marks of circumcision, because both don't count for anything. So Paul first addresses ethnic background. Then in the second scenario, the second conversation in verse 21 to 23, he deals with social status and the matter of slavery. It was very common in this day to be enslaved to someone, even if it was just paying off a debt that you owed and working for them in that sense. But Paul shares the same sentiment with them that he shares with the circumcision debate, that slave, free, both are called to live in their stations as Christians. The slave should not be obsessed with seeking their freedom, and he says the same to the freedman, that he ought not to seek to be a bondservant of men. But note, in verse 21, he says, if you gain your freedom, go for it, to the freedman. But don't let this concern you. Well, what does this mean for us, given that the topics of circumcision and slavery are probably not the top of your list of conversation starters at the water cooler at work? How can we apply these truths to ourselves? If contentment is an area where you're wanting to grow in this year, let's look at Paul's application to these believers. Let's analyze it and look at the essence and then apply this application to us today. And I want us to look at this application under three headings. Firstly, what sin must I put off? Right? What sinful attitude must we put off? So that's firstly. Thirdly, what attitude must we replace it with? What attitude must I put it on? So the put off and the put on. And then secondly, in the middle, what truth do I need to remember that will bring me from A to B? What truth can I meditate on to renew my mind? And this is a common paradigm that Paul writes with. He says, put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man. And really, it's something that's helpful for you if with any grace that you're wanting to grow in, to think, what is my current struggle? What is my current sinful mindset? What truth should I meditate on to compel me to change? And what is a new attitude I should put on? Well, let's look at a first heading, the sin to put off. What attitude is Paul saying these believers should put off? Let's look at verse 20. He says, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Think about this verse. When each was called, when they were saved, they should remain in that condition. Is Paul saying that it's wrong to change stations? That wherever you were when you're saved, you need to stay there? If you were a single man
working at APSA as an intern when you were saved. You stuck there until the Lord comes back. No, but this is a debated passage, and especially when Paul applies it to relationships again after our text. So if you have a look with me at verse 29 of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 7:29, he says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." Have you ever stumbled upon that verse? What does that mean? The wives are saying to their husbands, don't even think about it. I tried this out on Yonder this week. I said, you know, what if I was to say, you know, Jesus is coming soon. I know we're married, but from now on, I'm just going to pretend like I don't have a wife. You should have seen her. It didn't fly, needless to say. When I had the Bible ready with the verse, just in case. Is Paul saying we must neglect our earthly stations as husbands or as employees so we can focus on ministry? Well, sadly, many have interpreted it this way, and they've neglected their families for the sake of the Lord. But no, this is not what his teaching is. Overall in Scripture, in Ephesians and elsewhere, he goes to length about how husbands must love their wives and cherish and cultivate their marital relationships. And we know from Scripture we need to be diligent at our work. And so what is he saying? What he's saying is, yes, the time is short. We're living in the final days. We're awaiting Jesus Christ. We could die at any moment and be taken to eternity. And the thing about eternity is that eternity is eternal. It's permanent. And we know that marriage and our occupation on earth are current stations that are temporary. And so what he's saying is we mustn't lose sight of what is eternal for what is temporary. One commentator says it like this: no Christian should place their temporary commitment to their spouse above the eternal service to Christ. Remember Job's wife who said, curse God and die. What if he'd taken that advice? So Paul's simply urging the believers, live in light of eternity. Make the most of your current station. And from the questions they'd been asking about divisiveness and this and that, and this person went into the father's wife, we can see why Paul has this emphasis. Don't lose sight of the most important thing, the permanence of eternity. Here's a sinful attitude to put off. The sinful attitude to put off is a preoccupation with one station. A preoccupation with one station, an obsession with moving around, getting to the next station. What is wrong is when we focus on earthly circumstances as if they are heavenly matters. The sinful attitude is investing in earthly stations as if they'll be our permanent state for eternity. All that is earthly ends, but all that is eternal endures. Hence, Paul says to the enslaved believers in Corinth in verse 21, he says, don't be concerned about your enslavement. Don't be anxious about it. So he's saying to them, your life's goal as a Christian is not to become free, to gain your freedom. And it's often asked to different people, how do you define success? Well, for the Christian, a Christian's definition of success is not achieving an executive position at a company. That's when they've succeeded in life. Or having 10 cars in the garage. Or even having a wife and a family and kids and living a morally good life. Right? That's not how we define success. Remember last week we looked at Matthew 25. A Christian's definition of success is hearing the words that we looked at last week, saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Again, this doesn't mean we shouldn't care about our relationships, about our responsibilities on the earth. Quite the contrary. The Christian husband should far exceed other husbands. The Christian employee should be the hardest working person. They should be diligent. One pastor said that the Christian's garden should be the most beautiful, well-tended garden of the lot. But as Christians, we understand what is pleasing to God is not which station we've attained to, but it's rather it's how we conduct ourselves in that station as faithful to Him. Your greatest problem right now is not the station that you're in. Your greatest problem right now is the sin that you keep returning to. It's that you're not being faithful in that station to the Lord. And a way that we can identify if we're falling into this mindset is, do we have this recurring thought that if I could achieve that, if I could achieve A, B, or C, then I'd be able to glorify the Lord. You know, my house is so small. If I had a bigger house, then I'd be able to host. Then I'd be the most hospitable person. Or when I have a husband or wife, then I'll have a helper. Then I'll be able to serve the Lord. Well, right now, my degree, my job is just too taxing. I need to wait until I have a job with fewer hours. Or I'm done with this degree. It's just consuming all my time. After that, then I'll be faithful. Let's not believe these lies, saints. If you're unfaithful in this station, you'll be unfaithful in the next. God has called us to our current circumstance. That is the station that we're in. And he's given us all things that we need to be faithful to him. And sure, you might not spend as many hours in quiet times as the next person. Or you might not have as many opportunities to evangelize as your friend. But we saw last week that each is given a different number of talents. And we'll be able to multiply these talents to differing degrees. But to which degree each was achieved, that was not what was important. What is important? That if you're being honest with yourself, are you being faithful with that which the Lord has given you in the place where the Lord has called you? Are you being faithful with what you have? And it's important to see that when he applies this principle in the context of slaves and free, he's not making light of the differences. He's not making light of the person who's enslaved, their situation. He's not saying that it's the same for them as being free. But he says, if the opportunity to be free arises, by all means take it. But don't let that be your greatest concern. Now, when we are overly concerned or preoccupied about which station we're in, one of two things happens. Either we become Mr. Compromise or we become Mrs. Grumpy. Well, let me introduce you to both of these characters. Mr. Compromise is so discontent in his station and he's so eager to get to the next that he takes matters into his own hands. Since the Lord hasn't provided a wife, he says, I'll speed up the process. And instead of waiting on the Lord for a godly wife, he compromises on the quality of his search criteria. And he ends up marrying the young Miss Seduction. And when Mr. Compromise looks for a job, the first one that captures his attention is the one with a much better pay than his. But then he sees, oh, it has me working on Sundays. Oh, it has me in a place that's far from any local church. And even the nature of the work is questionable. But his new wife assures him, oh, but you'll have more time on your hands. You'll have better pay. You'll be content. You'll be more faithful for the Lord. And so without even looking at other job offers, he accepts the job. Well, that's Mr. Compromise. The next product of discontentment is Mrs. Grumpy. Mrs. Grumpy would never compromise, but she is so discontent and her mind is so fixed on a better life that each morning she wakes up and she begrudgingly carries her half-heartedness into her office, where everybody knows her to be a grouch. And at the end of the day, she gets home and mopes to her husband about her unfavorable circumstances. And in her heart, she curses God for assigning her such a hard life. And I must say on this point, church, that most of the time, discontentment is bred in social comparison and in covetousness. That we see others who've already done this or that. Did you hear this couple at only age 22? They already bought a house. And look at the size of the pool. Look at the size of the garden. Right? Or did you know this couple got married at the age of 18? We Reformed people love that, don't we? Others are going on these sorts of holidays. Or this celebrity pastor had 9 kids by the age of 30. Right? Or looking at another's family dynamic and saying, this man earns enough to allow his wife to stay at home and homeschool the kids. That won't always be the case. Every family situation is different. And so we must be so careful, saints, that we take our instruction from the Word of God and not from social comparison. This is why Paul directs this instruction to each individual. Let each of you, in the station that you're in, lead the life that the Lord has assigned you. It's an important truth to remember in a world of social media, in a world of comparison, to be content, to learn contentment about where you are. Remember at the end of John's Gospel, when Peter asks Jesus, he says, what about John? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus answers him in such a blunt, but such a kind and gentle manner. He says, what is that to you? You follow me. Let's remember these words as we begin this new year, whatever station you're in. Jesus says, other people's circumstances, what is that to you? You follow me. This is a sinful mindset we need to put off, an obsession or a preoccupation with one station. Our second point of analyzing this application is the truth to remember. The truth to remember. What truth does Paul give us to undergird this command? And it's a very simple one. Look at verse 19. He's just said you don't need to worry about being circumcised or not. Why? Verse 19 says, because, for, neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision. And then he says the same thing on the issue of being enslaved or free. He says, don't concern yourself with it, because, for, verse 22 now, he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. And so the truth to remember is one that Paul clearly lays out in Galatians 3:28 that says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this truth refers, if you're taking notes, the truth to remember is our sufficiency in Christ. That in Christ, a Christian is sufficient. Anyone who is in Jesus, no matter the ethnic background, no matter their social status, anyone who's been cleansed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in him is fully justified and lacks nothing for salvation. That because Jesus died in our place and covered our insufficiency, and because he lived a perfect life and gifts that to us, we are therefore sufficient in him. There's nothing further that is needed for us to commend ourselves before God. You are as justified today, saint, as you will be for all eternity. And at this point, I must appeal to you who have not yet trusted in Jesus and tell you that you will always be discontent for all the days of your life because you will not know the security that comes from belonging in Christ. As Augustine said, your heart will be restless until you find rest in God. And so I urge you to seek refuge in Jesus, to believe in him. And for you, Christian, who's seeking to be more content this year, the truth you need to meditate on is that no matter your station, no matter your circumstance, whatever's causing you to be disheartened or discontented, as you stand today, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, as far as your salvation is concerned, you're complete and you lack nothing. And when we really let this truth percolate into our hearts, we will become less concerned about our current station. And it will lead us to say to the Lord, Lord, how can I be faithful before you? How can I live a life that is pleasing to you? Well, thirdly, this is where we now turn our attention, our third and final point. We know we need to put off a preoccupation with one station. We know we need to renew our mind by meditating on the truth of our sufficiency in Christ. But what do we need to put on now? What new attitude should we clothe ourselves with? Verse 19 says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. The new attitude that we are to clothe ourselves in, and now we've run a full circle. We end where we started. It's faithful obedience. That the minute we stop obsessing over what comes next, and the minute we ask, how can I be faithful? How can I, like Burroughs said, do the work and perform what needs to be done in this station? The minute we ask that question and start doing that, that's the minute we step onto the path of true Christian contentment. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, as I enter this new year, and what are the different stations that the Lord has me in? How can I be faithful in each? For the Father, what do the Scriptures call fathers to? What does the Scriptures commend a good father does? Take a journal, write these verses, meditate on these truths. As a husband or a wife, how can I be faithful in this calling? Or perhaps as one who feels the most depressed or the most hopeless than you can ever recall right now in your life, what does it look like for you to be faithful where you are right now, in the midst of this trial. As we consider our various callings as such, as callings, something incredible happens. The Lord helps us to not only see them as challenges and to see the other grass is greener on the other side, but rather He helps us to see the unique benefits that exist in our current station. To the woman with an unbelieving family in verse 15 of our text, before our text in this chapter, Paul doesn't minimize the difficulty of her calling. She's married to an unbeliever with children. Paul doesn't minimize the difficulty of the situation she's in, but he shows the unique benefits and opportunities she has to minister to her husband and to raise her offspring in the way of the Lord. And to the unmarried and to widows in verse 32 of the chapter, Paul shows them how they can have an undivided devotion to the Lord. For singles, an undivided devotion to the Lord that married people simply cannot have. If you're an employee under a bad boss, you have a lesson in humility and perseverance that will sanctify you if you let it. You sung that third hymn, I ask the Lord that I might grow. And really, if you are in a very challenging circumstance at the moment, meditate on this hymn, because this hymn writer said in seven verses what I'll probably fail to say in this whole sermon, that sometimes we can feel the pressures of the world. Sometimes we can feel that things are so difficult. And he says in verse 5 of the hymn, yea, more, with God's own hand, it seemed like he was intent to aggravate, to stir up my woe, to make it even worse. And with this, he humbled my heart until eventually he cries, why is this? That is the work we need to get to say, why is this? And then we have the answer. This is how the Lord makes us, answers the prayer for grace and faith. Verse 24 of our text says, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. The word remain here is the same word translated as abide in the famous John 15, where Christ says, abide in me as branches to the vine. And so our call here is in every situation to abide in God, to remain in Him, to be faithful, walking before Him. Well, saints, let us put off the attitude of discontentment and the attitude of obsessing over our current station. Let us renew our minds with the truth of the Scripture, that in Christ, the truth of the gospel, in Christ, we are complete. And let us put on these new clothes of contentment and our faithful obedience to the Lord. And the Scripture gives us a beautiful assurance that when we do this, we will experience a supernatural contentment that can only be found in abiding in God. Well, may the Lord help us as a church to be characterized by contentment, and may we be found to be faithful until He returns to take us home. Let me close for us in prayer. Oh, Father, we do confess how often we grumble, O Lord. How often we raise our fists at You, O Father, and complain about being in this situation or having this difficulty or this challenge. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful. Help us, O Lord, to be content. Help us to trust in You and to remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin and makes us justified before You. Soften our hearts to these truths this week and this year, we do pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.